Just sharing Christ's goodness is all some people need. You might not be able to change everybody, but our job is to plant the seed. Welcome to another broadcast of Moving Mountains with your host, Tracy Oglesby.
Welcome to another edition of Moving Mountains. I'm your host, Tracy Oglesby. Here we have with us in this studio today a very talented, dedicated writer, producer, director, and also an interpreter. We have with us Donna Dixon. She is a woman of many talents, like I mentioned, but she's also a devoted wife, mother, grandmother, nurse, owner of her own business. And even with all that going on, she still finds time to minister to others. Welcome to our studio, Donna.
Thank you.
Well, let's start off, first of all, with your sign language. Just tell us how you first got involved with sign language, introduced to it. I know it's kind of personal for you how it all began, but just share with us your interest in sign language.
When I was about 4 or 5 years old, I realized that communication with my grandparents was a little bit different from other kids' grandparents. I couldn't put anything on it exactly. I didn't have a definition for it, but I knew that the family talked to my grandparents using their hands. I found out later that they were deaf, and everybody in the family used sign language, except me.
Okay.
I was the one in the family that never quite picked it up. I would learn one or two words and never could put enough together to hold a real good conversation. But I always tried, always wanted to be with my grandparents. And sometimes, most times they had patience with me. But as I got older, my grandmother used to tell me, she used to make signs to me, which later I found out she was letting me know it's time for you to learn some sign language. I never got to the point where I could converse with them, but everybody else in my family always did. So sign language was always a part of my life.
Okay, so like I mentioned earlier, all your different accomplishments that you do, but I must add, probably your most important accomplishment that you do is that the talents that you have, you dedicate them to the Lord and through helping people, right?
One thing that was very important to me, and especially with the sign language, I always saw it as a way to be a help to somebody else. Not necessarily, I didn't see it as necessarily a ministry at first, but when I went to work, before I became a nurse, I worked at the post office, and there were a lot of deaf people who had been hired. Mm-hmm. And they got excited when they saw me because they knew my grandparents, so they figured, oh, here's somebody that's going to interpret. They didn't realize I was the only person in the family that didn't know how to interpret. And so I did learn how to say, you've got the wrong one, in sign language. But they made me learn, and okay. I just got a lot of books, and I started learning. And then I started helping them because okay. they did need an advocate. Okay. So I became an advocate for them. Mm-hmm. And then I became so interested in it, I said, maybe I can start doing this at my church mm-hmm. because they did have deaf ministry there. I used mm-hmm. to just shy away from it. Mm-hmm. So I think that's how I got started with that, just letting them know that I was interested. But I asked them, please don't ever put me in that blue chair to interpret because I will fall apart. And when my husband would drive up to the church, I'd look to see if there were any cars of the deaf people there because I didn't want to go back home. But I got over that. And little by little, I started getting involved with the deaf ministry. And I looked up one day and the other leaders had moved mm-hmm. away. Mm-hmm. And so that's when I really got committed to it. And that's actually how I started writing the plays and doing classes okay. because I used that as a way for outreach. Mm-hmm. And we didn't just do it at Southeast. I went out into the community sure. as well. And then we brought the community into yes, Southeast. Yes, so that was, it was a real nice fit for us because it started out as a way to help, but then it became a blessing to
yes,
us.
Yes.
So
I just want to mention this because you said it. When you're up and you're interpreting a song, mm-hmm. you turn into a superwoman. The shy person that you just talked about is no longer shy. It's as if you transform into, you just embrace what you're doing. How is it that you're able to, you know, go from someone who doesn't want to be a friend, doesn't want to be seen, to the minute the music plays, you just let it all out?
I think part of it stems from the fact that I see that as an opportunity, not just to share with anyone who's deaf that's in the audience, but that was the way the Lord was able to bless me to be able to sing, because I cannot sing. So it's my way of communicating with the Lord, and I see it as a responsibility also that, now the deaf person, the only thing they're going to get from that song is what you give them. Mm-hmm. So I always pray ahead of time when I do a song. I've had it started from a place where scripture, I'm going to find a scripture that helps me with that song. I'm going to pray on it. I'm going to get it in my spirit. And I do not sign songs that I don't feel has a message for people. And when I think there's a message for people, then I think that's how I get out of my shell, and I'm able to do it, because I don't see anybody. I may actually be looking at you, but in a funny kind of, I guess that sounds strange, because I know I make eye contact, okay. But it's like it's still just me and the Lord, mm-hmm. and that's how I'm able to get out of that shell.
What was the high point of that day?
Well, the very first one was that I had people there from my job who knew me before I even signed. And I used to tell them, yeah, I'm doing some things in the church. And they actually came. And even at work, I'm not a very outgoing person. Okay. I kind of keep to myself. Okay. And when they saw me at church doing some other things, then when I went back to work, they told me, that's got to just be the God in you, because who is that person? So I thought that was kind of funny to me. The high point, I think, would be the fact that people started to view deaf people differently. The church as a whole started to view them differently.
Now, how do you get individuals involved? I mean, do you have, like, a crowd of people wanting to come to you to do sign language and to join your ministry, or do you just a few people that you choose, you know?
Oh, you'd be surprised how many people come up to us, especially after we've had, when on third Sabbath when we sign, a lot of people come up and say, oh, I just love that. I wish I could do that. Mm-hmm. And the very first thing I say is, well, on Tuesday, show up. You can do it. We're going to show you how. And so for the most part, it's people who have actually decided this is something that they're interested in. A lot of times you have to coax them a little bit, because they think that you possess this great big old talent that they'll never have. And it's just about hard work and actually seeing how far you want to take it yourself, because some people, they just want to learn a few signs. Mm-hmm. Some people just want to learn songs. Some people want to actually take this and go further as far as a career. Mm-hmm. And so, and interpreting, it is a career all its own. And so some people have dedicated to being able to do that.
And, you know, I mentioned earlier your different talents and ministries that you have, and you know, I might add that early on with Standing for Christ, you were a part of us with Standing for Christ Productions. You were instrumental in getting Kelvin out there in the community with his poetry, mm-hmm, and whatnot. So mm-hmm. The Lord really has blessed you with a heart of a community, of caring, of people, and of ministry. So let's just talk about your plays that you write. Mm-hmm. And you know, people who know you, they say that you're a genius. You're just a creative genius. You know, you're gifted, you're talented, just smart beyond measure. How do you...
When do I get to stop you and say, no, that is true?
Yeah, it's all true. It's all true. Because when we watch your plays and see your plays, it's definitely just a unique quality that you have from the beginning to end, tying it all together, having a message, and yet it's still entertaining. Mm-hmm. It's fun. But like I said, it has a message, and it's like the hard work you put into it, or it might not be hard work to you, but just seeing your plays is really phenomenal. What's the process for you in putting together a play?
For me, I think that when I take a thought that I've had, or I see a situation that has been, that's happened either to someone that I know or someone's shared something with me, then I keep it in my mind. I keep it there, and then I put it together with other situations. And when I first started writing plays, the reason I started writing, well, I've always had a love for writing, but the reason I started writing for plays in the church is because that was my opportunity to showcase deaf people, because every play that I've done, we have interpreting. I've used deaf people in the plays, and that gave them an opportunity to be a part of it. My plays at one point became about social issues and struggles in families and things like that. And then I touched on issues that involved, I remember the last play that I did, it actually talked about elder abuse. And it was a daughter who was abusive of her mother, and the mother was in the church, and she always kept this facade going on, but there was trouble in the home. And a lot of times people come to church and you don't know what they're going back home to. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to spotlight that. Mm-hmm. And so I look at a lot of situations, and I know that each and every person in the church, they have their own story. And a lot of times that's just what I try to do, bring different things up. For the most part, it's either a situation that has happened or close to that, with the exception of one.
Okay.
If I could just tell the most, how the Lord actually had blessed us with the one play that I did. It was called Renewed Faith, mm-hmm. and it was the third or fourth play that I had written. I wrote it and directed it. And it was about a young lady who was in her 20s, and she was starting her family, and she had a career, and she began to lose her hearing. And as she began to lose her hearing, her relationships with people began to change. And I wrote this play. It was a beautiful experience because everybody that was involved with it, for the most part, because I don't just use people in the church. I use people that never even come to the church door, and that's my way to get them in there, you know? People that wish they would be able to come into a church, but they're afraid to. So I say, come on, and you know, you're a good actor. Come on and get in this play. So that's my way of getting them in the door. And this play was very well received, and the Lord really blessed. And about 7 or 8 years after that, we had a lady join our choir. And she's deaf. Her name is Nina. And Nina lost her hearing at the age of 25, and she got up and she gave a testimony.
Wow.
And her testimony was the play that I had written 8 years before. And those people who were in sign language at the time looked at her as she's telling this story, and they're like, we've heard your story before. We were in the play before. And she's like, what are you talking about? And so what I did was I rewrote it and we named it Nina's Story. Mm-hmm. And Nina's Story, I think I might have changed maybe one or two scenes. Mm-hmm. But other than that, the play that I had written earlier was actually her testimony. Mm-hmm. Wow. So that was the one that I think meant most to me. That was the one where we got the deaf choir from Virginia. They came in and they were actors in the play. So we had maybe 30 deaf people in this play, and it was phenomenal.
Do you ever wrestle with God about your talents, the sign language, the songs, the plays? Is there a time when the Lord is really nudging you to do something and you're fighting the resistance?
That happens all the time. When I go up to direct a choir, it's not bad because everybody is looking at the choir and I'm kind of hidden away from that. But when I do a solo or a solo with the choir, it's different for me because then I know there's nowhere else for them to watch but watch me. So that's where it gets to be a little difficult for me sometimes, because honestly, I don't like, it's not that I don't like people watching me, because I know that's the way they're going to get that from me. Right. But being the type of person where I'm not that outgoing, it's difficult for me to do that a lot. So I pray about it a lot because I say, Lord, you gave me this for a reason, so that, you know, other people can be blessed by it, because it all goes to you. Mm-hmm. And I even used to have a problem when people would tell me afterwards that they really enjoy something. And then I realized I'm like, well, it's okay that they enjoyed it, because that's the reason we did it, and it's to glorify the Lord. Right. And as long as we go to do that with the right spirit and understanding that it's to glorify Him, it's okay that somebody was pleased with it, okay? Mm-hmm. And most of all, and I always would tell the choir this, and the choir, you know, we're of like minds in this area. If it's not going to glorify the Lord, okay, if it's not going to give honor to Him, mm-hmm, we're not going to do it. Mm-hmm. We're just not going to do it. And mm-hmm, and I think that's why we've been able to remain together over the years. Some of the faces changed. Some of them have been there for a long time. But that's why the group itself has been able to remain intact, because our hearts are in the right, yeah, place, and it's being done, you know, for the Lord.
Share with us your walk with the Lord now, how He has brought you through, taken you through the level that you're at right now.
I think day by day, as I strive to get closer to the Lord, He brings to me that, you know, no one is ever going to get to the place where they're comfortable and say, okay, Lord, I'm right where you want me to be, and I understand that. But a lot of times things happen in your life so that you're given the opportunity to witness to other people. And I'm a firm believer in, when you go through a lot of trials, the ultimate result of that is, if you can share that with somebody, how you came out on the other side, then that's a witness to people. And I just think that for right now, I'm in a place where the Lord has just been, well, the Holy Spirit always tells me in a very, very soft voice, you're not doing enough, Donna. Don't get comfortable. You're not doing enough. And I listen to that. I listen to that. A lot of times, especially on the weekend when I have, because that's basically the only time I have any free time. Mm-hmm. But I just pray to God. I say, okay, what is it? where do you want to lead me now? What is it that you want me to do? Do you want me more to focus more in helping people with health-related problems? Or should I be focusing on other ministries? Should I be writing another play? Should I be talking about some things that have happened to me recently? And so I just been in prayer about where I need to go to be a help to others, because I just think that's where we should all be.
I hope we get the answer soon, because that means another play.
Well, I want to take the opportunity to say that I agree that the plays are successful. The plays are successful because I have been blessed to be around so many people who are committed to the same thing. Nobody ever went out on the stage to get praise for themselves. Everybody that read a script, and they know as we get closer to the time where we're supposed, I try to put people at ease. I try to tell them, the worst thing that you think you can do is to flub a line or to mess up or, you know, fall over, you know, your feet or something. If I'm not thinking that, and I say it's okay to flub a line and it's okay to fall over your feet or whatever, I want you to relax. I want you to have fun with it. I want you to share with the audience. And I think that helps put them at ease, and that brings them back for the next play. Because when you're really hard on people, they're going to say, well, man, she didn't even pay me. And she was that hard on me. So I try to make it fun for people. But it's just, I just wanted to be able to say that, yes, I think that they're well received, but the people that are involved in them, and just like with the sign language choir, the best group of people mm-hmm. that I've ever been around. And every time I've done plays, I have people who are committed to the same thing. You know, I have good assistant directors and a real good assistant director with Miss Tracy here, who probably wouldn't want to toot her own horn, but
it is my always pleasure working with you.
I always tell Tracy, when we're going to get started again, you get the first phone call, because Tracy is always there for everything. Everything that we try to get done, she's committed to it. And when it's all said and done and the hard work is put in, then we sit back and we say, thank you, Lord, for making it happen. And you got the glory, you know.
Man, I understand that you took a step out in faith and you started your own business. I mean, there we have it with your caring, your concern for people. I mean, that's really the theme that you have. You really have a concern and a care for people. And even with your deaf ministry choir, including people who are hearing impaired and going into the community and sharing, you're telling people, you're telling the community, you're telling church members, you're telling young people that people who are hard of hearing or who are deaf, they're not to be pushed to the side.
Right, right.
But they are to be included because God loves them too.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So it's almost fitting that you're in the healthcare profession, you're a nurse, but you took it a step further and you started your own business. Tell mm-hmm. us about that.
When I first got into nursing, I got into nursing because I had the privilege of being around a lot of good nurses when my grandson was ill. And my daughter and I took a lot of classes to take care of my grandson. And we were always asked by people coming into the home, are you a nurse? Are you a nurse? And we would say, no, we just found out everything we needed to do to take care of the baby. And the more involved we would get and the more we would learn about kids with severe illnesses, mm-hmm. and my grandson he had a rare blood disorder, and it affected his brain and put him in a coma. And we had to learn how to take care of him. And we got to the point, my daughter and I, when we researched so much stuff that I looked at her one day and said, you know what, I think I am going to become a nurse. And so I went to school. I was one of the oldest ones in there, but that was okay with me.
Exactly.
And I started off as an LPN. I became an RN. I started off working on a very busy surgical floor at South Point Hospital. I worked there for years while I was going back for my RN. And then I worked at Metro Hospital, skilled facility, and fell in love with elderly folks. And I was like, oh my goodness, I love taking care of kids. Sometimes it's hard taking care of sick kids, though. But my seniors, my elderly folks, I just fell in love with. And when I finished the RN program, I got involved with home care and I started doing private duty. And I wasn't really happy with some of the care that I saw being extended. And I knew that I wanted to do things better, do it different than some of the places where I had, not necessarily where I worked, but some of the stories that I had heard, I wanted to improve upon that. And so while I had decided that I'd get my master's online, and since I wasn't in school, going to school for my master's, that freed up some time for me to be able to start my own business. I started off doing private duty cases, and we did a lot of free work in the community as well. And then I noticed that some of the ancillary care that was being provided wasn't that great. So our company got certified by the state of Ohio to train STNA, state-tested nursing assistants and home health aides. And we've since put that program online, and we were the first agency to put a home health program online that you can learn from your home. And so we that was our focus then. We were still doing private duty. And recently I was contacted by Cleveland Clinic psychiatrist who had heard about some of the work that I was doing, and he offered me a position as a nurse administrator for his home health agency, which has like a 50 to 60% cases of mental health patients. And I accepted that. So I still have my own company.
Congratulations.
Thanks. And I'm working with him. And this has really been phenomenal to be able to go in the community and help those people who are often lost in the system because people shy away from folks with mental health issues. And it's just been great to be able to be involved with that. So I'm still doing my own company. I'm still, you know, doing some private duty and doing the teaching and the online. And in about 3 weeks, my master's program starts back up. So pray for me that I have some energy left to do some things. Yeah. But the Lord is blessing. I was ill for a while. I'm better now. And every day I just thank the Lord to be able to every day wake up with more energy and more strength to do things. Because sometimes when you're down, no matter how much you want to do them, if your body doesn't let you do them, you know, you just can't do them. So I'm at a point now where I can do those things and try to do them to the best of my ability because, you know, if you're going to do something and help people, you want to give that same care that you would want for your own family.
Now I want you to share with us how God really showed his awesome power to you during your time of sickness.
Even to this day, every single day, I'm just in awe of how the Lord blessed me through my situation. Going back just a little bit, when I was in nursing school to start with, I started having dizzy spells and my hands would shake. Mm-hmm. And I would walk into walls and stuff. And I was like, this is not nurse-like.
Oh, really?
And I went for MRI. I went for a CAT scan. And when the CAT scan was done, the technician was, I can't even say, she was white as a ghost. And I was like, oh, my goodness, I don't think this is too good. And she helped me off the table, and she said, be sure to call your doctor for the results. And I was like, okay. And it was over Christmas time. And this was like in 2001. And it took forever for somebody to call me back and give me my results. And I didn't realize at the time it's because they were trying to find a neurologist for me. I didn't have a neurologist. And I was told while I was in nursing school that I had a brain tumor. And that kind of shook me for a little bit, but they said that it was a benign tumor. Mm-hmm. It was on the base of my brain, and they would watch it. And I was like, can I still do the things that I want to do? Because I'm trying to become a nurse here. I can't become a nurse if I'm shaking and walking in the walls and all this other stuff. And so I worked with the neurologist, and we did some testing and what have you, and it was okay. And they just decided twice a year I get an MRI. So I did this for years, twice a year MRI. And after about 3 years, she called me on the phone and she said, you have a second tumor on the frontal lobe. And I was like, oh, my goodness. And she said, this one is a little bit bigger. But don't worry, it's benign, too. We're just watching it because nothing is good in your brain taking up space, whether it's benign or malignant. By this time, I'm a full-fledged nurse, so I know the importance of going in and getting these tests. And then earlier in 2010, after not having symptoms for years, I started getting dizzy again. In March, I was taking my granddaughter to daycare and just passed out in the lot. And they took me into the hospital and did a lot of, they did a cardiac workup and thought there was nothing there. And I was fine for months. In August of 2010, I was at work talking to one of my nurses. And all of a sudden, I saw nothing. Well, that's not true. I saw black. Wow. And I couldn't hear. I couldn't see. And I was, but I knew I was still seated, and I knew I was in trouble. Mm-hmm. But I couldn't speak to tell somebody to help me. And I was told that I was like that for about 2 or 3 minutes. And then I could hear. And then I could speak. And then finally I could start to see. Okay. And I was rushed to the hospital. And they did a CAT scan. And when the doctor, before they did the CAT scan, I passed out again while they were triaging me. And they did an EKG, and I had numbers just like, I mean, my heart rate, it went from 82 in triage, and 2 minutes later it was like at about 128 or something in a matter of a couple minutes. So they were concerned. And when I finally saw the doctor come in, he looked real concerned, and I'm like, he doesn't realize I know I got 2 brain tumors, so he thinks he's going to tell me I got a brain tumor. So I'm sitting there or lying there waiting, and he says, you know, I got some news to tell you, and it's no easy way to say it, but first let me say we're sending you to Cleveland Clinic. And I'm like, what kind of way is that to tell? Tell me what. Okay. And I'm still expecting him to say, you have these. I'm thinking maybe it's third brain tumor. And he says to me in that same monotone voice, you have a brain aneurysm, and your brain is bleeding in 3 areas.
Oh, my.
And I looked at him. And I said, that's not possible. They do an MRI on me twice a year, every year,
wow,
since 2001. Wow. that's not possible. And he said, we're not talking about a brain tumor. We're talking about an aneurysm. So far, it has not ruptured. We got to get you over to Cleveland Clinic now. And everything from that point on was just surreal to me. Yes. And being a nurse and knowing that even while they're getting my transfer papers together, it can rupture. I'm like, oh, boy. I wasn't afraid, but I waited on, I was trying to prepare myself to wait on that fear to overtake me. And it didn't. And my family, that was the toughest part of it because I didn't want them to hurt. Yes. I didn't want them to hurt. Yes. And I was transferred over, and I went to the neuro stroke unit of Cleveland Clinic. Mm-hmm. And they said, before we take Kaiser, Kaiser's a good hospital. We want to run our own tests. We're going to get our neurologists in here. And they did that. And they came back with their results of their CAT scan that night and told me, you have a brain aneurysm. You have bleeding on your brain. But we see two bleeds. We don't see three, but you're hemorrhaging in two areas of your brain. And you do have, we see the same aneurysm that Kaiser saw. Don't worry. We're going to do our MRI. We're going to get the neurosurgeons in, and we're going to take care of this. In the meantime, more family is coming. Pastor Hurst came, prayed with me. My family was all around me. My son came from Atlanta. And everything that came to me, my family and everything, all of that was expected. But the fear that I expected never came. And I'm like, okay, Donna, you know this is as serious as it can get. And I remember at one point going into the bathroom, looking in the mirror, saying to God, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm in the mirror telling him, Lord, I always thought if I was given news like this, that I would be putty on the floor, that I would be, you just couldn't console me. You just, I just would lose it. And I'm waiting for that to happen, and it just isn't happening. And I knew that even if I turned the doorknob, I could be gone before I got on the other side of the door, you know, because that's how serious it was. Yes. And I just thanked the Lord for keeping me so calm that I could make good decisions about what was going to happen. If I was going to do the surgery, if they were going to do other things. And I just, my mind just stayed really clear on things. And to see how my family came in and prayed for me, even those that aren't that close to not to say not that close to the Lord, but don't make that a daily practice the way we do. Yes. And they did that. And it just meant a whole lot to me. And they did the MRI, the results I didn't get back from that MRI, but they said they sent it to the neurosurgeon. And the following day, another day goes by, and they're going to come in and see me. And that's when a team of about 18 doctors, I don't know how many doctors in total that I saw together at Cleveland Clinic. I think every neurosurgeon and every neurologist that they have came to see me. But the neurosurgery team came in to see me, and the guy, you know, said he wanted to go over my MRI, and he sits down and he tells me that the CAT scan he reviewed, and the CAT scan was just like Kaiser's, except they saw the two bleeds instead of three. And I'm waiting for him to tell me that I'm on the schedule for surgery. And he said, and Ms. Dixon, here, you know, the film is here, but we just did the MRI and we can't find the aneurysm anymore. And He didn't say there is no aneurysm. He said we can't find it anymore. It's gone. And
wow.
I looked at him.
Wow.
And I just wanted to be by myself to praise God. And I took the blankets on the bed and I covered, with all them doctors in there, I covered my head and I had my own praise to God.
Ooh.
With my son. I knew he was in the room because I heard him in the corner because we were just in shock. And I knew it was a room full of doctors and I didn't care, but my next words couldn't be to the doctor. It had to be to God. So I just took the blankets and covered myself up. And I was underneath those blankets just thanking God.
Yes, Lord.
Just thanking him.
Yes.
And I don't know how long I was under there. They still were there when I pulled the covers back. And he was sitting there with the biggest smile on his face. And he said, I can't believe this. He said, I don't get to give news like this a lot, but I'm happy to give you this news. He said, we still don't know why you're passing out and everything, and we're going to put you on some seizure medicine because maybe it's seizure related. But I can tell you, you don't have a brain aneurysm now. It's not there now. And all I said to him was, are you sure? Because if I go home, I want to know that, I'm not coming right back. He said, it's not there. It's gone. That's what he said to me. It's gone. And the Lord just really blessed me, not just in removing the aneurysm, but just in keeping me, because I knew right then and there when I was facing it, Lord, I want to be here for my family, but if I'm not going to be here for my family, I thank you that you gave me this peace that just took over my whole body, that I'm okay with whatever you say. And that was just, I never thought I would have been in that position, and it just amazed me. It happened that way. It didn't amaze me that God did it, because I know he can do it.
Yes.
It just amazed me that how everything transpired. I was able to leave out of Cleveland Clinic that very same day that they were scheduling me for surgery. I walked out the door, and it was my birthday.
Oh, wow.
And it was my birthday.
What an amazing testimony.
And I was like, Lord, you gave me life on this day. You gave me life on this day again. And I thank you for it. And when my family, who actually thought they were coming to the hospital to see me before the surgery, got phone calls saying, if you want to see Donna, or if you want to come over to the house and leave a gift, she'll be there to get it. And I called folks up and said, please don't give me a gift. I just got the biggest gift I could ever get. Please don't come over here with anything. I don't want I don't want anything.
Wow.
But it was just truly a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And I still go back. Mm-hmm. I see the neurologist, and they still run tests, and they had me on seizure medicine, and they started weaning me off of it. And on Christmas Eve, I came off seizure medicine.
Oh, praise the Lord.
So the Lord is just really,
yes.
And that's why I said he's given me strength that now I could do more things. And that's why when I wake up, when I said before, I wake up and say I'm not doing enough. Mm-hmm. It's because when God gives you another opportunity, then you realize that it's for a reason. And I think no matter what I do, I don't ever feel like it's going to be enough. It's not like I'm trying to deserve a second chance. It's just that I know that there are so many people out there that that don't have the Lord. If I would have went through the same situation without having him in my life, I would have fallen apart. Yes, I wouldn't have been good to anybody, mm-hmm. but he sustained me. He kept me. He kept me in my right mind. I wasn't going around pitying myself. I just knew it was in his hands. And so every day that I have, I thank him for it, and I try to be a better person for it. And at the end of every day, I say, Lord, okay, I blew it again today. I wasn't all that I could be, but give me another chance, and we're going to work on it again tomorrow. And that's what I do. Mm-hmm. That's what I do, just praise him every day for it.
You just heard the amazing testimony by Donna Dixon of how the Lord brought her through a very trying situation. But through it all, she maintained her faith in God, her strength in God, which is just how she lives her life anyway. It has truly been a pleasure having you in our studios today. And I'm sure our listening audience, I had to control myself in here, but I know our listening audience is up dancing and shouting and jumping around because your testimony truly, truly was one of courage, of hope, of faith, determination, and one that, you know, we all can get something from. No matter what happens, we need to have that calm, that peace to trust in the Lord. So we thank you for coming in and sharing your story.
You have been listening to another broadcast of Moving Mountains, a Standing for Christ Ministries production.